How many of you are ready to get into the Word? Let's hold up our Bibles and make our proclamation like we do every week. Say it with me. Say, this is the Word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. This year at New Beginnings, it's the year of each one. That was pretty weak. Each one?
Each one.
Ah, much better. It's based on the one of the five purposes of the church is the purpose called evangelism. And as I told you last week, if I wrote evangelism on the bracelet, you'd be like, I'm really not sure what it means. And then you have to explain to people, you have to go look it up and stuff. This way, reach one is much easier to figure out than evangelism 2021. And it's a reminder of the mandate. It's a reminder of the calling over your life to go and reach somebody else for Jesus. The word evangelize just simply means seeking to convert or cause someone to trust in Jesus. Now, remember I told you last week that in the church in Corinth, back in the New Testament time, there were some disciples arguing about which apostle they belonged to. Well, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to this one or that one. And Paul, in his writing to the church, sees this theological error, and so he corrects it in his letter to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but here it is, but God has been making it grow. Now, we have to understand, as I told you last week, we can't save anybody. So don't think that our goal in 2021 is for us to go get people saved. Our job in 2021 is to go and plant seeds and water seeds. And if you happen to be fortunate enough, every now and again, you'll get to pray for someone to receive Christ. That's a special moment, especially if you were one of the ones who planted or watered the seed. How many of you ever thought that you had a friend or a group of friends that were beyond God's reach? Oh, they so rotten, they way beyond God. You didn't have those friends? I had those friends. I made that statement years ago. I came to Christ and I told my wife, and I said this publicly. Probably shouldn't have done that. God will never reach that guy. That guy is way out of God. Like, God's never going to infiltrate his camp. And then, in a Bible study at my house, several weeks later, the guy asked the question, hey, I have a question. What does it mean to be born again? Well, man, we were like, what? So we began to tell him what it means to be born again and have a relationship with Jesus. And a few weeks after that, he asked me to pray for him to receive Christ before church one Sunday morning. I was like, Lord, I am so sorry. I said you couldn't do it, and you did. Listen, I want you to know, this is what the Bible says in Romans 10:13. Put it up there. Romans 10:13. What does that say? Say it again. Everyone. Oh, what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to, even my heathen friend, even your heathen relatives, you know, crazy uncle so-and-so and your aunt Looney Tune and whatever. You know, you got them, right? You stay away from them until Christmas time and you got to gear up the whole day just to go around. But maybe God put you there for a reason. Huh? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, say, you got pretty feet. I think y'all like that a little too much. See, some of y'all using it as a flirting opportunity. This is church. This ain't the singles club. As we embark on this each one, reach one idea for 2021. Again, we can't save anybody, right? We just simply workers in God's field. Say, I'm a farmer.
I'm a farmer.
Yeah, you didn't even know this. You're a city boy. So I grew up in the city. And God said, no, you're a farmer. You know, Peter and his brothers thought they were fishermen. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You think you are a fisherman. You ain't catching fish, you're catching people. And God had a different plan for every one of us. You had no idea when you came to Christ you were going to be converted to a farmer. But that's what you are. Plant seed, water seed. Remember, the vision of New Beginnings is to do what? Reach and teach. And we, as the church, desire for our congregants to grow up in Christ, to become mature. We call them fully functional followers of Christ, right? Those who grow up, who know who Jesus is and know who they are and can defend their faith. But before we get to that point, though, we got to first do what? Reach them. And as we well know, there are a lot more of them than there are of us. So our job is big. Would you say that? Our job is pretty monumental. And so here's the question. How are we going to do this? I said it last week. If you were listening, you got it last week. How are we going to reach the world for Jesus Christ?
One at a time.
One soul at a time. Because if we think about it on the world stage, or we think about it in the size of the people that don't know Christ, 5 billion, by the way, it would go like, this is an impossible task. Can you imagine what the 12 apostles or the 11 apostles thought when Jesus was going back to heaven and he said, here's my call to you guys. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. They were like, we're 11. There's 11 of us. Jesus, you count pretty well. Like, there's not a lot of us. And we're fishermen and tax collectors. We're nobodies. Boom, there's the power of God. Now go. And he's still doing the same thing today. One soul at a time. So let me ask a question. Let me switch gears a little bit. Put it into overdrive. Listen to me. How many of you have ever asked God the question, God, why am I why am I in this job? Why am I in this place? Why am I in this financial condition? Why am I in this relationship? Why am I sick? Why am I lonely? Why am I up, up, up? You fill in the blank. Anybody? Amen. The rest of y'all are lying. Like the ones who are proud, raise their hand. The other one's like, I ain't raising my hand. He might call on me. And there was such a young woman in the Bible who could have every day been like, God, why am I in the position I'm in? Her name was Esther. How many of you know the story of Esther? Esther's a great story in the Bible. Let me tell you a little bit about who Esther was. She was a little girl whose parents passed away when she was very young, and she was raised by her cousin Mordecai, so she was an orphan. She was now part of the Israelites who had been taken captive by a crazy king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar gathered the Israelites up and brought them into his country and made them slaves and prisoners. So now she's an orphan and a slave and a prisoner. And then the rule changes and King Xerxes becomes king. And while King Xerxes is king, he liked to throw big parties. I mean, he liked a party. I like party. Anyway, he had a big party, and he wanted to parade his beautiful queen, Vashti, in front of his friends. And Vashti was busy at the time. She didn't want to be bothered to come and parade herself before the king and his friends. And so she refused the king. Well, I want you to know, back in Old Testament days, you didn't refuse the king anything. If the king said do it, you just did it. You jump how high, how far, what do you want? I'll do it. She refused the king and was literally exiled from the kingdom and was no longer the queen. He removed her crown. And so King Xerxes tells his nobles, I want you to go out amongst all the young virgins of the land and find me a beautiful replacement. So they gathered all these young, beautiful women and put them in harems. And then Xerxes would choose them, usually after a couple of days, and then he would send them back to the harem and choose another one until he was going to decide which one would be the next queen. So now, Esther was part of that. So here we go. She's an orphan. She's a slave and a prisoner, and now part of a harem. I would say of anybody in the room, Esther would have had more reason to complain and ask the question why than any of us. Any of you orphans, prisoners, slaves, or part of a harem. If you are, you need to report that, because that's against the law. That's pretty sure. She had a lot of reasons to complain, but we never read of Esther saying, God, why? She just accepted her lot in life. She lived where she was, and in the circumstances and situations she found herself, and never really being upset about the cards she had been dealt. You know, she kind of just seemed to accept life as it was. Now, above all the other king's harem, the Bible tells us that Esther found favor with the king. She was favored amongst all the other women who were part of the harem. It could have literally been hundreds of them, but she was more favored than all the rest. Now, she did have a little secret about her past. And you know, sometimes we have these little secrets about our past, and we're afraid that if the wrong people find out about the little secrets of our past, that it could be bad for us. So she didn't never told the king that she was an Israelite, because in the country they were in, the Israelites were not liked very much. They were looked down upon by the Babylonians. They were looked down upon because they were literally considered slaves and prisoners. So she kept that little fact a secret. You know, there was a man, though, within the kingdom of Babylon who hated the Israelites. His name was Haman. Haman, what we could equate Haman to the devil of today. He hated God's people. He hated the people of God so much. And this one in particular he hated more than all the rest, this guy named Mordecai, Esther's cousin. He hated Mordecai because Mordecai never would pay Haman any tribute. Haman was one of the king's officials, one of the king's nobles. And every time Haman would ride his horse down the city street, all the men of the town would bow down and worship the ground Haman walked on or the ground Haman was on. But Mordecai never did. I think Mordecai saw the evil in Haman, and so he never bowed down to worship him. So Haman had this disdain and wanted to not just annihilate and kill Mordecai, but he wanted to annihilate and kill all of the Jews. See, what happened was Mordecai had found favor with King Xerxes. He had found out that in the streets there were two men that were part of the king's court that were planning to murder the king. And when Mordecai found out, he sent word to Esther to tell the king, hey, you might want to tell him these two guys on his court are planning to kill him, to assassinate him. And so he did, and he was found out about these two guys were killed and taken care of. And Mordecai was kind of put in a place of honor himself. So Haman hated him even more because of that. If you would, turn to Esther chapter 3, and let me show you what Haman's plans were concerning the Jewish race. And I want you to know, the devil's plans concerning the human race are much the same. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, King, there's a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, the people as you please. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people, all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors, and the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, 13th day of the 12th month of the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Listen, as long as people have desired to follow God, there has been opposition. Your opponent is called the devil or Satan or whatever other name that you have for him. And I want you to know, he ain't about playing patty cakes. He's about destroying your life. He's about annihilating you. He's about taking everything from you and stripping you down to nothing until you turn your back on God and run in the other direction. And he hates your guts. Listen, he's not out to play. He means business. Imagine with me, if the people of today treated this thing called sin that Satan's been dealing out since the Garden of Eden like we did the disease called COVID. Can you imagine? When COVID came, we hunkered down in our homes. We stayed away from other sick people or potentially sick people. We go in grocery stores and we stand 6 feet apart. We see people on TV doing interviews, standing 6 feet apart. You can't be personal doing an interview 6 feet apart. Somebody this morning came in church and they didn't know whether to shake my hand or to hug my neck. I said, look, we hug up in this place. You want to hug me, hug me. If you don't want to hug me, don't hug me. But I ain't afraid of COVID. Listen, is it real? It's real. I know people who have died because of COVID. But listen, I'm telling you, I had it. It's done. It's done. And as Pastor Kevin said a little while ago, I believe COVID's done. Now, are we going to stand on the belief that COVID's done? Are we going to, oh my God, poor COVID? What if we felt like that about sin? What if we say, you know what? We, people of God, I believe that we should separate ourselves somewhat. Don't get me wrong. Jesus went in and hung around sinful people. Why? Because that was his mission on the earth. It is our mission on the earth to seek and save all who are lost in sin. But I want you to know, it don't mean you got to hang out with them. It means you got to go in, make your peace, say what you got to say, and get out. Go in, do what you got to do, and get out. Don't go live with them. Don't go hang out with them, because you know what it says? Bad company corrupts good character. Don't let them infect you. You will infect them and get back to your safe place. Sin is a dividing line between holy God and sinful man. And now, in Esther's life and in your life today, there always seems to be a bigger picture as to the whys we ask. Why am I here? Why am I in this? Why am I? You see, God sees things from a different perspective than you and I. How many of you ever tried to hang a large picture in your house? And you measure the wall and you put the nail in the middle and you go put the thing on, but you got the picture like this and you put it on the thing and I think it's straight, and then you back up and you're like, man, that thing is crooked as all get out, even in the middle of the wall. You get back up to it and you're okay, I got it straight now, and you back up again and it's still crooked. Had you called your wife, she could have stood on the other side of the room and said, honey, you're not even close. Up with the right, down with the left. See, what happens is we see from a very limited perspective, and God sees the whole picture. See, we ask questions, God, why? Why am I here? Why am I in this relationship? Why am I this? Why am I that? And God says, I put you there for a reason bigger than you. If you would just stop looking around and start looking up, you'd maybe see that reason, you'd see that purpose, and you'd begin to live in it, and then I could deliver you from it. But until then, you got to stay there. The children of Israel found out about that. They spent 40 years on an 11-day journey. 11 days or 40 years? I'm going to go with the 11 days. So the next time you ask God, why am I in this predicament, remember that we can't always see the entire situation from where we stand. Now, in Esther's story, she hears that her cousin Mordecai is just sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, people did that in the Old Testament when they were mourning something. So he puts on sackcloth and he sits in ashes at the king's gate. And she wondered, why is my cousin sitting in sackcloth and ashes at the king's gate? Somebody go find out why and report back to me. So he says, hey, this edict has been issued, Esther, and this guy Haman wants to annihilate our race. Look what he says in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And he tells Esther, what I need you to do is I need you to go to the king. And I need you to make an appeal to the king for our race. And if you don't go to the king, this is what he says. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Now, that you say, well, I'm not in a royal position. You're in a position that you don't like. You're in a position that you're complaining about. You're in a position that you keep asking why. And in that position that God has put you in, royal position, that royal position, God's saying to you right now, you may be there, here it is, for such a time as this. The urgency is now, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that we have a call, yes, to go, but it's not a call to go tomorrow. Not a call to go next week or next year. Hey, well, I'll go on a mission trip this year. Maybe I'll say something on my mission trip about Jesus. No, hey, listen, your mission field starts right here in West St. Tammany Parish. When you walk out those doors, the mission field starts. So the next time we ask why or why now, maybe it's because in the grand scheme of things, you're there to bring good news for such a time as this. Maybe your beautiful feet will enter the scene, help to save someone from the bonds of sin or bonds of hell with the good news that you carry. Can you imagine being the deliverer of the good news that gets somebody to go to heaven instead of hell? And to know one day, hey, listen, I was a part of that. I planted some seed there. I watered some seed there. I was there the day they accepted Christ. I was there. I watched the whole thing. What an amazing story. And nothing like it. You see, we think sometimes we're not prisoners or slaves, or we're not part of the king's harem, and we find ourselves in situations we know we don't deserve, we don't feel we should be in. And maybe a series of bad breaks and some missteps have put you where you are, and you're asking God, why am I here? And in Romans 8:28, kind of puts it all in perspective for us. I love this verse. And everybody knows it. Romans 8:28. And we know that in what?
All things.
I couldn't hear you good.
All things.
Some things?
All things.
Most things?
All
things. Yeah, all things, right? And so we know that in all things, even in that bad situation that you find yourself in right now, the one you hate, the one you're despising, the one I got to get out of. How many of you ever wake up in the morning and go, I hate going? I did that for years. Like when I was younger, I would wake up. I would fuss at my wife because I had to go to work. Because I fuss at her about everything, but just because she's there, right? She just happens to be the closest person to me. Like she's like, well, if you hate it so much, quit. I can't quit, but I hate it in all things. The job you hate, the marriage that doesn't seem like it's going the way you want, the financial condition you're in, all things, right? So we saw last week we're called to go. We saw we're called to go with the good news. And today I want you to see the urgency for which you're called. Like in the day of Esther. Listen, there's still an enemy out there. His name's not Haman. His name's the devil. And he does it just like Haman. He wants to annihilate the human race. This is how he's going to annihilate you. He's not going to kill you right where you are. And some of you he will. But what he wants to do is he wants to annihilate you with sin to get you to not go to heaven, to spend eternity with him. He's got a place for you. He's got, I got a spot for you in this lake of fire. Come on down. It's the best place. You're going to love it. Nice and warm here. Yeah, no, I'm good. I'm going to go to heaven instead. See, you have beautiful feet for such a time as this. And because you've been called for such a time as this, I want you to remember these four things. The first one is this. It's about perspective. The first one is this, that you were created by God and for God. You're here for God, by God, with a purpose in this life. Esther 4:14, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Your royal position, wherever you are right now, God can use to bring and create something good from what may seem like a debacle. Listen, we're asking why, and God's looking around and saying, look at all these people. This is the reason why. These people I put you in the midst of every day, these neighbors, these co-workers, these heathen that you're around all the time, you're here for them. Open your eyes. Quit looking at yourself. See, the problem is we look at this life as our life. How many of you ever make that statement? It's my life. I can do what I want. Do what I want. My life. You know, as a matter of fact, they write songs like that. It's my life. Bon Jovi said that. It's my life. It's my life, right? I can sing good in little short spurts. It's my life. I think Elvis sang, or Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. And you can certainly do it your way. And then you get whatever it is you can get. Or you can do it God's way, and you can get what he gives. See, we were created by God and for God. First, you were created to have a relationship with Jesus. Your creator desires a relationship with you. And inside of that relationship, while we're on this earth, our life is to bring him glory while we're here. It's not about you. And when you start living your life for him and not for yourself, guess what? You don't like where you are, it's fine. He'll move you to someplace else. But as long as you keep looking around and complaining and moaning and groaning about where you're at, he'll leave you where you are. He left the children of Israel in the desert for 40 years. 11 days or 40 years. You get to choose because they complained and moaned and groaned every day. You were created by God and for God. Number two, because your feet are beautiful for such a time as this, you need to be aware of your greater purpose. You know, Mordecai, I told you, had been sitting at the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes and hearing the news planned of the annihilation of the Jews. And when Esther finds out, she sends a messenger, find out why he's sitting there, and she finds out, and Mordecai sends a challenge to Esther. Mordecai then instructs her, you need to go to the king and you need to plead for our life. And she says, it's like it's not my time. This is what she says. In verse 10 of Esther 4, she instructed him to say to this guy, Hathach, to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. Listen, sometimes we think because of where we are, we're not going to be touched by all the evil around us. I want you to understand, we're not going to be touched by the sin around us. I believe we have a responsibility as Christian people to say something. I think about sometimes God's mandate to Zechariah. He told Zechariah, I've placed you as a watchman on the wall. As a watchman on the wall. When you see someone running into a problem and you don't say anything, I'm holding you accountable. But he goes, and if you say something and they do it anyway, well, then they get to pay for their own consequences. I want you to know, folks, we see people running into the fire. We better say something. We have a responsibility to say something. Now in chapter 2, verse 17 of Esther, it says, now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women. She won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Listen, I want you to never negate the favor of God, regardless of where you are or whatever situation you're in. Listen, God's favor overrides every situation and every circumstance you find yourself in. I tell this kind of a silly story, but it really makes a point. You know, God's concerned about every part of your life that concerns you. Everything, big and small. We think, God, I can't bring these small things to God because he doesn't care about that. He's too busy for that. I want you to know if it bothers you, it bothers him. If it concerns you, it concerns God. Me and Peggy, Michael, and Grace one time were in Disney World. They were about, 9 or 10? I think it was. And we wanted to ride this one ride in particular in Disney World. It was a really crowded day in June, and it was packed with people. And this one ride, I think the wait was 50 minutes, I don't know, an hour or something like that. And so we're debating, should we wait here, ride something else and come back or whatever. The fast passes were for hours later. All of a sudden, in front of me, the crowd opens up, literally like the Red Sea. And this lady walks straight to me, holding up tickets like this in her hand. She says, do you want 4 fast passes, but they're for right now? talking to us. She didn't talk to the guy next to me. I didn't see her stop along the way to me. She came straight to me. I want you to know, I still believe to this day it was the favor of God saying, hey, you really want to ride this ride? You don't want to wait? I got a ride for you. Hang on. Boom. So I look at Peggy and the kid like, favor. Every time it happens in our life, what do we say when something good happens in our life, guys? Favor. We do it all the time. You know why? Because we recognize the favor of God. And when you recognize the favor of God, you know what he keeps doing? Pour it out more favor. Around here at New Beginnings, we just say, look what God has done. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. And every time we say, look what God has done, you know what he does? I'll give you more stuff to brag about. More stuff to brag on me about. Look what you think I can do that? You think that's good? Wait till you see the next thing I'm going to do. God, could you get us the building next door? Yeah. We're praying for that. Now, we don't want Lazy Boy to go out of business. We want Lazy Boy to grow up and move somewhere else. And then we get Lazy Boy. Saying, you have not because you. Psalm 107, verse 2, the psalmist writes, has the Lord redeemed you? Here's a question. Has the Lord redeemed? Don't answer me. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out with an exclamation point. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Why is it important to speak out? Because you remind yourself and you remind others, look what God has done. And every time you say, look what God has done, he's going to give you more things to brag about. Don't allow your current circumstance to distract you from your greater purpose. You thought you were here to work, make money, have kids, just live life on this earth. And God said, that's all a byproduct. If you really want to live in the abundant life that I've given to you, then do it my way. If you do it my way, I got an abundant life you never even dreamed of. Right. See, you think you got to provide for all your needs. You think you got to take care of things that you want. And God says, I'm the best provider there is. My supply is unlimited. Yours always has a limit. I don't care how rich you are on the earth. You always got a limit. Even Jeff Bezos, the creator of Amazon, has a limit. Of course, it's now $100 billion limit, but nevertheless, he's still got a limit. But God has no limit. His wealth and his power is inexhaustible. So remember, as part of the body of Christ, one of our purposes as a church, as the church, is to evangelize the lost. Our purpose on the earth is, one of them is to evangelize the lost. That means that every one of us who calls themselves Christian should be out doing God's work. Just so happens that's God's call for New Beginnings this year. Reach One 2021, right? Yes. So we get so caught up in where we are and what we're involved in, we forget why we're here. We get so worried about making the sale, making the friend, getting the A, doing whatever it is that we're involved in, that we lose sight of the big picture. The big picture is maybe somebody that you're in contact with on a daily basis needs to know that Jesus loves them. Don't allow your current state to distract you from your greater purpose. Number three, your beautiful feet. You have beautiful feet for such a time as this. Remember, God's favor always brings opposition. Esther 3, verse 13, it says, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day. Can you imagine? You hear the finality of what's happening in Esther 3:13? Do you understand that the plan of your enemy from the beginning of time has still been and is still to steal, kill, and destroy? He wants to steal your joy, your purpose, and your purity. He wants to kill your future and your dreams. He wants to destroy your family and your legacy. Remember this, though. Look at me right here. You have dominion and authority over him, not the other way around. So, listen, He don't look like he does in the movies. He's not coming with horns and he's not red and scary looking. He comes looking like things that you'll accept and things that you'll, oh yeah, well, that's not threatening. I'll be a part of that. Well, that can't be bad. It seems good. Listen, all things that seems good are not good if they're not from God. And so if what somebody's telling you is contradictory to the word of God, then it's not from God. Stealing, killing, and destroying. That's what he wants to do. And the moment you accept Jesus and you begin to walk in his plan, then what starts to happen is you say, oh man, I seem to be getting shot at more than ever before. Why do I feel like the enemy's attacking even more? Because he's now afraid of you. Pastor Eric the other day came into the office and he had the greatest shirt on. I think everybody should have them. It said, not today, Satan. When you get out of bed, the attitude should be, not today, Satan. I ain't got no time for that. Right? I'm not listening to what you say. You can keep talking, keep tempting, keep trying. I'm not listening anymore. What's the old saying? Talk to the hand because the head ain't listening. When your feet hit the floor, the enemy should be saying, oh, she's awake again. Oh, my God. I thought I got her last night. I thought I had her when she was asleep. And here she is out the bed again. The feet have hit the floor. And he's running in the other direction. Listen, you have way more power than you think. Don't allow his opposition to deter you from God's plan and God's purpose. Opposition is inevitable. Your purpose to it, your response to it, will or could determine the fate of another human being's soul. Will you stand up and speak out, or will you shrink back? And number four, you have more influence than you think. Look what it says, Esther chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out the gold scepter to her that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you. Listen, you have the ability to stand in the presence of the king. And he's already held out his scepter in the form of the cross. And the cross says, because of what I did on the cross, you now can enter my presence because the veil's been torn in two from top to bottom. And you can ask me anything you need, and I will answer you, and I will hear your prayers because I love you. I extend the scepter. I want you to understand that Esther that day found out that she had more influence than she even thought. And I don't want you to ever forget, because most of us think God's not listening to me. God doesn't care about me. If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is listening to you just like the king listened to Esther that day. And he's saying, what is it that you want? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you. Problem is, most of us are just too afraid to ask. Because Esther spoke up that day and told the king what had been planned against her people. Not only was she saved, but her entire race of people that lived in Babylon were saved that day. Listen, the words you have to speak may help the one you're speaking to give their life to Christ, but as a result, their entire family could get saved, and who knows the lives that they'll all touch. There was a guy many years ago by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player that had accepted Jesus, and he preached the gospel to a man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham received God's call to go and preach. He preached a revival in a little town in North Carolina, and that day, preaching a revival in North Carolina, a young boy by the name of Billy Graham happened to be sitting in the audience. That day, Billy Graham accepted Jesus, and we know Billy Graham's life literally has touched millions of people around the world, and it's still happening today, even after his death. I want you to understand, you never know who it is you're talking to and the influence that they're going to have on you're going to have on their life, and the life that they've touched and the lives that they'll touch could be into the millions and millions and millions of people, all because you open your mouth. You never know the impact your words will have on the ones you're speaking to and the ones who they'll speak to one day. Because you've been called for such a time as this, You were, remember this, you were created by God and for God. You must be aware of your greater purpose. God's favor will always bring opposition. And remember, you have more influence than you think. Today I want us to really focus on the urgency of the call to go. We think thoughts like this. I'll go later. I got that person you've been talking to me about, this person or these people. Next time I see them in public, God, I promise you, I'll talk to them. Next time I run into them somewhere, I'll talk to them. And God's saying, no, I put them on your mind for today. Yeah. Several years ago, I was in a prayer time, and the Lord laid on my heart this one guy that my wife and I knew. He's a local guy here, and he's wealthy, very influential. I had his number. We were nothing more than acquaintances. And the Lord said, you need to call him and share me with him. That's really uncomfortable. Like, we don't have that kind of relationship, right? The next day, I wake up, and that message is now louder and clearer than ever. Pick up the phone and call him and share me with him. So these were the words the Lord told me to say to him. You've accounted for your financial future. You are financially secure. You've taken care of yourself and your wife and your kids and their kids, and your money will go on for generations. But have you accounted for your eternal security? That was the word the Lord gave you. How many of you picking up the phone? I pick up the phone, I called, and I'm telling you, trembling. Told him who I was. Oh, hey, Eddie, how you doing, man? What's up? What can I do for you? So, well, I'm calling you because I pastor a church, and I was in a prayer time this morning, and God told me to call you. God told you to call me. I appreciate you praying for me, buddy, but what did God tell you to call me for? Well, he said, you've accounted for your financial security. You've taken care of all those things. You've really dotted the I's and crossed the T's. I said, But God told me to ask you, have you thought about your eternal security? Silence. I waited a minute. I can't really say that I have. Hope I'm good with the big man upstairs. Hope I'm in a good spot one day. Hope I go to heaven. So, well, you can know. You can know that you can go to heaven. All right, hey, listen, you keep praying for me. Thanks a lot. Thanks for calling. And he rushed me off the phone. But I did what I was supposed to do. And every time we run into them, how's that church? How's your church going? Tell me about your church. Tell me what's happening over there. And he's always now hungry to hear about it, but that's about as far as he want to go. But you know what? But I did what I was supposed to do, and I planted the seed. There was a man 30 years ago who loved the outdoors. Loved to camp and hunt and fish. And he was camping with some friends, and he was in a place in Oklahoma, and he dove into a creek. Been in that creek for years, swimming and hanging out. But he dove into a shallow spot in the creek and broke his neck. And he was now paralyzed from the neck down. Man, he thought, man, life is over. He probably was asking, like many of us, why am I here? Matter of fact, he did, face down in a bed with a hole in it, for 3 months, like this, unable to move, hoping that the spinal injury wasn't as bad as it looked, and that once the swelling went down, he might revive his feeling, but it never happened. So for 90 days, he lay like this, wondering, God, is this it? What in the world am I, like, just take me now. I don't even want to live. And while he was in the hospital room, someone came and shared Jesus with him. And he accepted Christ, and then he accepted a new call on his life to go and preach the good news all over the country. He and his wife would get in his handicapped van and drive all over the country and have speaking engagements in churches. As a matter of fact, he came to Mandeville a little over 20 years ago, and it was kind of an accident. He spoke at a church that my wife and I went to one Sunday morning. His name was Yo-Yo Collins. And Yo-Yo talked about the love of God, and Yo-Yo talked about that God would go to great lengths to reach you. And I sat there in the congregation that day, and I felt like I was the only person in the room, and I thought his finger was touching me on the face. I'm talking to you. And I sat there just sobbing and weeping because I knew that that message was for me. And I received Christ in the next couple of days, and guess what happened? Now my life has literally touched hundreds of lives, and all because Yo-Yo Collins got out of a hospital bed, accepted the call of God, and walks in that calling every day. And if you'll get out of that seat and walk in the calling of God, there's somebody out there whose life could be changed, but also that may change the lives of hundreds of other people. Would you stand up with me? Last week, I received a phone call from a church member who said, one of our church members just was sent home on hospice care, and they'd like you to go to the house and pray with him. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. So I called his wife and said, hey, it's Pastor Eddie. I'd like to come see him today. And she goes, oh, that'd be great. I said, well, what about 1 o'clock? And she says, well, there's a hospice chaplain coming at 1. Why don't you come for 2? Because I'd like you to be here, just you and him. He'd really love to see you. I said, okay, great. I'll plan on coming for 2. Within 30 minutes of that phone call on Thursday morning, I received another phone call that told me that Radar DePadova had passed away. Now, Radar knew Jesus. I know that because Radar sat in my office and we talked about his salvation. I know he had a relationship with Jesus. And so I wasn't going there to get Radar saved. I was just going there to bring comfort. But I don't ever want to be in a position that I'm supposed to be the one to deliver the message. And I say, well, I'll do it later. I'll go tomorrow. And all of a sudden something happened and tomorrow never comes, or tomorrow they can't get here because they passed too soon or unexpectedly. And I don't ever want that to happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to you. So every time God puts that person on your mind or in your heart, you pick up the phone or go and see them. Make sure that your paths cross so that you can be an obedient Christian and go and share Jesus and the good news with that person, because you never know what kind of an impact you could have. If you're ready this morning, quit looking at where you are and just saying, God, I'm ready to start receiving that purpose to be the mouthpiece of the Lord on the earth. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Yeah. Wow, we could make a difference all over this land if we just go and open our mouths. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man, woman, young and old, God, in this place this morning and those listening to us online today. God, first for your touch, we know we can't go without you. We don't want to go without you. God, we need your power. We need your anointing. God, we need that infilling so that we can go in your power. And I pray, God, as we go, God, you will just before us, give us that supernatural favor that you can only give. God, I pray for open doors and opportunities for the people of this church as they begin to share you with the people around them. And God, let them be there to see and witness people accepting Christ and praying to receive Christ and watching, literally watching lives change forever because of their obedience today. We love you. We thank you. We know that the call is to go, and that the essence and the urgency is for now. And so we go with that urgency today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.